This morning's scripture will be from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Put this down. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Bible reads, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." May God have a blessing for the readers, hearers, and doers of his word.
He is our God, the great I am, and our God, whose Son upon a tree our life was willing there to give, and that he from sin might set men free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man, he is our God, the great I am. Amen.
Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. It says, "And Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Good morning. Whether you are visiting this morning or a member of this Franklin family or virtual guests visiting us online, I'm grateful that you are here with us today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship and praise and fellowship among the saints of God. Happy that God has brought some back to us as well that have been out because of illness and surgeries and all those health things that seem to get to us from time to time. I'm grateful that you are here with us as well on this morning. Shall I open my Bible to Matthew chapter 1? And my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson. Matthew chapter 1, names count. Names do count. You know, one picks up the Bible and begins to read the New Testament, specifically the Gospels of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many people do you think start at Matthew chapter 1? How many of us begin our reading with those names, that list of unfamiliar people that seems to be only important to the Jewish nation and seems to be just too hard for me or you to even pronounce? Well, those names are important because the genealogy told them, the Jews, that they were from a distinct tribe. It told them where they had come from, and in fact, it told them that they were a part of the promised people of God. If your name was written in the book, it counted. It counted. You see, for me, it's important to know your name, because you see, names can be indicators of where you've come from, and equally as important, names can be given to us so that we can know exactly where we want to take ourselves as well in this life. So from birth to burial, even beyond, your name is going to either appear in notoriety or either in infamy. From birth to burial, you decide where your name's going to appear. And when we look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we see a little bit of both, that there's notoriety, but undoubtedly there's also infamy in his family tree as well. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, a verse of scripture that is seldom read by any of us. We're going to read that together this morning in your hearing. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Jerome, and Joram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Amon. Amon begat Josiah. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud. And Abiud begat Eliakim. And Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Zadok. And Zadok begat Achim. And Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Some look at this as just a list of names, and again, we seldom read those names. We seldom go there to Matthew chapter 1. But it's not just a list of names. It's not just a list that's filled with difficult names that we can't pronounce. If you would take a closer look at those names, you will find that it's much more than that. There are several names that are listed throughout the scriptures. When you go to Genesis chapter 5, you find a genealogy that spans from multiple generations, from Adam to Noah. When you look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a list of David's mighty men listed there, men who are willing to lay down their lives on behalf of the king. In Nehemiah chapter 3, you find a list of 38 people who were a part of 42 work crews who had the task of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, a wall that resembled much of the relationship that the Israelites had with God himself, broken gates and broken down walls spiritually. In the New Testament, there's some lists as well. Perhaps Romans 16 is the longest. It's a list of names of men and women who were extraordinarily important to the Apostle Paul. Men who would lay down and put their necks on the line to help him in the furtherance of the gospel. And that list ends with that familiar phrase that we always say, Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ greet you with a holy kiss. The Bible lists those names simply because those names matter to God. The reason that God has a list of all those names is for us to realize that God indeed knows our name. He knows who we are. You know, in John 20:16, if you remember, the resurrected Lord looks at Mary, who thought he was a gardener, and he calls out her name. He says, Mary. And her response, when she realized that he was the Christ, the resurrected Lord, was Rabboni, Rabboni. In Luke 18, Jesus was going through Jericho, and passing, he saw a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He called him by his name. He says, Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree because I'm coming to your house today. You see, the point that's being made is that even though the most obscure individual from the remote corner of the world is known to God, and God knows all of us He knows us by name. And all those lists that we've just looked at are designed to say one thing, and that is that God knows every one of us. He knows us. So what's the point of Jesus' genealogy? What's the point of it? Why would Matthew's gospel begin that way? A lot of people don't think that the gospel begins until verse number 18, but it doesn't. It starts at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. Why would it begin that way? On one hand, it shows us that Jesus is of royal lineage, that he's of the Davidic line. And on the other hand, it's designed to show us the work of God in the lives of imperfect people just like me and imperfect people just like you. The fact of the matter is that we as a people are dysfunctional, and God is not. Especially when it comes to things spiritually, there is none righteous, Paul said in Romans 3:10. No, not one. We are spiritually dysfunctional people, and yet God is fully functional in the lives of all of his people. In fact, Jesus, who's called the Christ, the anointed one, he shows that the incarnation makes a lot of sense because God Almighty was moving to act in the lives of people who needed him desperately. And the people without whom were people without hope and without God in the world. We needed God, and he was moving to act in our lives of people that were dysfunctional. So what is in this story? What is in this story that we never, ever look at? I want to talk to you this morning about why this story matters. Why does the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 matter today? Why does it matter in our lives? It matters because it was written to say that this is not your father's religion. This is not the Judaism of old. Judaism, as it was once known, will no longer exist at all. And the Jews, as they look at the genealogy, they loved it. Because genealogy served as a very good purpose for them. For instance, if you look in Ezra chapter 2, it dealt with the purity of the priestly line, which was extremely important to God. And this is what it says in Ezra chapter 2, verses number 62. These sought their listings among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. They looked for their names in the genealogy, and their names were not found. They were not of the priestly heritage, so they had to be excluded because they were defiled. They looked for their names, and they were not there. In Leviticus 25, genealogy indicated the worship of the land. Your name became a title to property. It was important. And a title, that property was either to be released or possessed during the year of Jubilee. He explains it in detail in Leviticus 25. In Psalm 32, we see a discourse about the genealogy of Jesus being connected to the throne of David. And now while all of that is very important, when we look closely at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, there are some names there that are suspect. There are some names there that were packed away as skeletons in a closet. So he listed those names. And those names were no longer hidden in the closet. These are some names of people that you wonder why they're even written there and why they're not removed from the story. Even those who are heroes in regard to the Hebrew nation, they were flawed men and flawed women. We can start with Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish nation who twice lied about his wife being his sister so to avoid having conflict over her. We can start right with him. We have Jacob, Abraham's grandson. He's known as a supplanter because of that episode with his twin brother. And one who does disreputable things with his own family, that he has to be a fugitive for about 20 years or so. Then there's Rahab, one who's a harlot as well as the hero of Jericho. And then there's her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a marvelous woman, and yet a Gentile citizen from a despised people of God. And then we see Judah and Tamar, an ugly X-rated story. We're both behaving morally and despicably towards each other. We have Rehoboam, a king that devised a nation of God, and other kings in the chronology of whom were good and some who were idolatrous, some were not so good. Some were known for their cruelty, and when you come to the end of that, end of that lineage of Christ. You have this strong, sterling personality by the name of Mary. A lady that was chosen by God for her goodness and her godliness to become the mother of Jesus Christ. And yet the world looked at her and all they saw was an unwed mother. And we see her son, Jesus Christ, one who went about doing good. He was the only perfect man who ever lived, but John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own received him not. And so the question it is, why would all these be included in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Because God is the one that's writing the story, isn't it? It's God writing the story. So why didn't he take out the eraser and sanitize the story just a little bit? Why didn't he make it palatable? Why not take Rahab out? Why not take Judah and Tamar? Why not take those kings that were cruel out? Why not take the idolaters out? Why would you even want to deal with that? Why would you want to explain that? Why leave all those shady names in the lineage of Christ? Why leave them in the story? Why leave my name in the story? Why leave your name in the story? There's none of us that are perfect. No, not one. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And if God took out the eraser right now, would our names be in the lineage? Why leave those shady names in the story? Because the point that's being made at the very beginning of the New Testament is that Jesus is a Messiah for all. We can't start the gospel without Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. The point being made is that the gospel is for all. If the genealogy isn't enough to convince you of that, read a little bit further and convince yourself by his miracles. I mean, he heals a leper, someone who was cast out by society on the bottom rung of every society that was out there. He touched him. He healed him. He heals a centurion, a Gentile from a different nation who was the enemy of the Jews. And all of that, he's saying to the Jews that this is not your father's religion. This is not the Judaism of old. And he was despised because of it. He was despised because in his kingdom, because in the Messiah's kingdom, all would be welcomed. Jew and Gentile, men and women, children who had no place in society, they would be welcome. There would be no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Paul says to the church of Galatia in chapter 3, verse number 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a contest that's held every year at Westminster. There's also contests held at Churchill Downs. And you know, those people go way, way back into the lineage, into the bloodlines. They trace them from generation to generation to assure that those bloodlines are absolutely pure. So we look at the bloodline of Jesus Christ. There was a lot of mutts in his bloodline. Amen. There was a lot of people whose names were written in the lineage of Jesus Christ, whom you and I think were not worthy to be written in there. And we ask the question, why didn't he just go and erase those lines out? The only bloodline that was pure was the blood he spilled. And he spilled it so that all the names could be pure and holy in his sight, so that my name and your name and those that you don't know who have names that are going to come to Christ, that their names can be pure and holy before God. That's why he didn't erase them, because the gospel, the Messiah, is for each and every man on earth. You will call his name Jesus because he came to seek and save those that were lost. Now, if you're not lost, he didn't come for you. Amen? He just didn't come for you. Those names are written and recorded for our reading over 2,000 years later. And they're written to say that Jesus, a name above all names, is Messiah for all. It's for all. Some of those lists that you see include stories of heroism and nobility. They include stories of service and acts of great kindness. But some are stories of sin and rebellion. Some are stories of cruelty and failure and idolatry. Beyond that, genealogy is also written to say a song that we often sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace of God saved me because my name was written in that lineage. The amazing grace of God didn't just erase me because I didn't think that your name and your name shouldn't have been there. Amazing grace. And that grace is greater than all of our sin. Because behind every name, listen to me, there is a story. You've got a story, and you've got a story, and you've got, and I've got a story. But it's the amazing grace of God that takes our story and puts it in the lineage of Jesus Christ and allows us to be named with those whose names are written in heaven. Amazing grace, the amazing grace of God is greater than all of our stories. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 6 says this, speaking about the grace of God. And Jesse begot David. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Can you see the grace? David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Uriah, who was on the list of David's mighty men. A man who would put his life on the line to fight for David. Without recounting all the details of the story, you know the story. We see David, a man after God's own heart. A man that reacts in a way that is out of character for him, that is counter to his relationship with God. And he behaves in an ungodly sort of way. And the statement at the end of Nathan's discourse in 2 Samuel chapter 12 demonstrates to us God's grace written in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Amazing grace. God's grace is greater than David's sin. Even though there were consequences that couldn't be undone, the sin was forgiven. But the consequences were hard to bear. Because forgiveness can be had, we need to realize that there can be a bit of danger in that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. Should we take advantage of the fact that in God's grace, he is anxious to forgive us? Absolutely not. No more than we ought to say, just because a doctor can heal a broken arm, let's all go out and break our arm so we can heal it. That makes no sense at all. Sin makes no sense at all. So when you read Matthew chapter 1, you see through genealogy of Jesus Christ, God's grace at work in the lives of those people that are listed there. You see God's grace in the lives of those that are here today, you and I. God's grace extends in our lives because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin makes no sense at all. God's grace is at work in your life and in my life. But make no mistake, what the genealogy shows us also is what sin does. You see family lives destroyed and kingdoms ripped apart and lives ruined by sin's consequences. How shall we who have died to sin live in that anymore? How shall we do it? I thank God that his grace is greater than all of our sins. But let's not fool ourselves about what sin does. We ought to just be grateful every waking moment of our lives for God in the flesh, for his grace in and as Jesus Christ, our Savior, grace by grace. We ought to be grateful that the prophet Micah wrote these words in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. He asked the question, he says, who is God? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy, amazing grace. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. We're talking about God here. We're talking about God who has a name, Jehovah. We're talking about the great I am, the almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about my God and your God, whose amazing grace says that he will cast all of our sins, all of them, into the depths of the sea. God's grace is greater than all of our sins. What else does the lineage tell me? The lineage of Jesus tells us that everybody makes with their own minds about this. Everybody. There's no one that's exempt. You got to make up your own mind. There's no doubt that we inherit some traits and tendencies from our parents. Sure we do. But when all is said and done, we are all individuals. Sometimes, though, there's a multi-generational bias that exists. And it shouldn't. It shouldn't exist at all, not even among us. It happens in school sometimes when a teacher assumes that a second-generation student will be just like a parent before her. It happens in sports. We assume Michael Jordan's son will be just like him. Huh. Everybody wants to be like Mike except the son. We assume that Magic Johnson's son will be just like him. Amen. That's a wrong assumption to make. Amen. But the reality is that you are not limited by who your parents are. You're not even limited by who their parents are or even were. You're not limited by who your great-grandparents were. There is no generational limitation on your individual choices. There's no limitation, and it goes all the way back to Adam. You're not limited. You're free to chart the course of your own destiny, free to make a name for yourself because names count. You're free to do that. So look at your name and find out what it means. Look at your name and find out what you've done with it. Look at your name and find out where it has taken you, or rather where you want to go. From birth to burial, you will always have that name. And it's going to follow you beyond the grave. Look at Luke 16. The Bible says, and they both died, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was buried. And you follow the story, and as the conversation goes on, their names are being called after death. Names count. They count. You're free to chart the course of your own destiny. You're free to make a name for yourself. Here's something I want you to understand, and we do that all the time today. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, discourse goes like this. It says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? What do you mean by that? God says, as I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. What you saying there, Brother Kyle? In other words, our father's sin is what they're saying, and we are innocent. Yet God accounts us guilty because of what our parents did. But God says, stop eating sour grapes and stop saying that. No longer use this proverb in Israel. Don't do it. All souls are mine. And the soul that sins, that's the one that's going to die. No sour grapes. So why some 3,000 years later, why are we still saying that? Just today only, you're going to find some denominational preachers in pulpits that are preaching inherited sin. They ask, do you know the reason why you can't get right with God? Do you know why it's hard for you to obey God this week? Do you know why wrong exists in your life? It's because of Adam's sin, they say. They say, you have inherited a sinful nature, and God says, stop saying that. It isn't something that he just made up. It's been way back when. Sour grapes are just not here today. Jesus says, don't say that anymore. And we scoff at it. And we say, I'm the way I am spiritually because my parents are hypocritical. I'm the way that I am spiritually because my parents were not honorable in their faith. It's their fault. So how could you expect me any different from my parents? And God said, you gotta get that lie right. God says, don't say that anymore. Some people blame the brethren for where they are spiritually. It happens in church too. Some say, I've never had a fair chance with the brethren. Never had a chance to lead and serve in the role that I deserve. So maybe I'm not everything that I need to be spiritually. But it's because of those brethren. Or maybe it's because it's the way that God made me. So how can I rise above the way he created me? How can I do that? And God says, you with me? Don't say that again. Don't say it. Why? Because you are free to choose your own destiny and write your own name, either notoriety or in infamy. You're free to do that. No sour grapes. So in the genealogy of Jesus, there were multiple lives characterized by brokenness and pain and characterized by rebellion. You see those names? But all of those were self-induced. The soul that sins will die, but the soul that serves God will live. Regardless of your background or your listed name, you don't have to repeat or be dominated by the bad that surrounds us in your life. You don't have to be dominated by that. Doesn't matter what your name is. You don't have to be named among those that are spiritually undesirable. By God's grace, you are in charge of how men characterize your name. You're in charge of that. That's your name. Either's going to live in infamy or notoriety. And you get to make that choice. You get to make it. Because names, they count. Names count. So why does the first 17 verses of the gospel begin that way? Why do they begin that way? The list of names in Matthew chapter 1, let me just tell you, it's an important list. It counts. It counts for, there's a reason for it. But what I want you to know, is there also another list that's just as equally as important? I want to call your attention to Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 20. The Bible says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus says, if you want to be excited about something, if you want to rejoice about something, he said, rejoice that your names are written. That's a genealogy for you right there, amen. The name that you're living with right now, rejoice. And even after you die, he says, I want you to rejoice. If you're going to be glad about something, be glad that your names are written in heaven. That's the name that counts and is written where it counts because our names count to God. That's why the lineage is there. Don't go to the Gospels and start reading at verse number 18. Read verse number 1 all the way through 18 because our names count to God. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to listen to it. I want you to get it all. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead and who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone, here we go. And anyone not found written in the book of life, anyone whose name was not found written, you with me? Oh, we're talking about lineage this morning. Where you're going to find your name at when it's all said and done? Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You can determine your destiny today where your name is going to appear, either in heaven or in hell. It's about lineage. It's about Christ and our inheritance as heirs of the promise of God. Now, I don't know whose names are written in that book, but I tell you what we can all know. We can each know individually whether or not our name is written there. And we know that much. We know it, don't we? We know whether our name is written. We know whether we're faithful to God or not. We know whether we went out there and just despised the name of Christ in the face of those demons out there. We know whether we went out there and couldn't even speak about Christ because we were afraid to do it because somebody else was talking about maybe football. I don't know whose names are written in that book of life. But you know whether yours is or not. You know that already. Let me just tell you something that I experienced as a little child, and some people experience it as well. The teacher was always the authority in the classroom when I was growing up. And there were things that we couldn't do in class that is not even looked at today. It's not even blinked at. You know, you got in trouble in school if you were chewing gum, amen, when I was growing up. Are you chewing gum? You going to the principal's office. What? So you had to get some TikToks and sneak them in to keep your breath good. Because if not, you were going to the principal's office. Let me just tell you what the teacher used to do sometimes. She would say, listen, I have to leave the class. So she'd designate one person in the classroom to take names. You remember that? Oh, and if I come back and I find your name written on that list, man, there were some consequences to be had, amen? But God didn't like that. God says, I'm going to win, prepare a place for you. And when I come back for you, if your name is written on that list, I'm taking you home. Isn't that incredible? Oh, there was somebody in the classroom who said, I'm writing your name. If you looked at him wrong and didn't say a word, you better not talk in class. Or if you spoke, she's writing your name down as soon as you, amen. I'm so glad that God didn't like that. I'm so glad that we can know that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that our lineage follows that of Jesus Christ, who gave us an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. And that when he calls my name, I can just say, Lord, here am I. Here am I right here, Lord. This is my name. Don't you dare misspell my name, because that's not me. You don't have to worry about your name being misspelled if it's in the Lamb's book of life. You just got to worry about whether it's there or not. Amen? From birth to burial, your name is going to be with you. It's on your birth certificate when you're born. It's on your tombstone when you die. But what a wonderful thing to know that after death, your name is written in the Lamb's. Amen? So look at the genealogy. Look at it. And see that all those lives in the genealogy of Jesus Christ were not perfect men and women. Some of them were flawed just like me. Some of them were flawed just like you. But God says that all names are important to me. I know who you are. I know you. We need to be honest this morning, church. This is no time to deceive ourselves. We know if our spiritual lineage is tied to heaven or not. We know that. We know it. And if you want to be on that list, you've got to make a choice. You've got to choose. Because nobody gets on God's list of the faithful. Nobody gets in the Lamb's Book of Life by accident. You don't stumble in there. It's a life lived unto God our Father in righteousness. It's a life lived unto God our Father in obedience. It's a life lived by giving reverence to the God Almighty Jehovah in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. We need to make our calling and election sure. We need to make our name count to God. Amen. There's some of us out there today who don't care nothing about the name that we were given. As a matter of fact, we've taken our name and even the name of Christ that he's given us, and we've made a mockery of it. We've made a mockery of the name Christian. The consequences of that are going to be hard to bear. Hard to bear. My hope and my prayer that you'll get it together before Christ returns and make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because every name counts. Counts. What's so ironic about that is Jesus said that and only a few. Amen. There's only going to be a few. How many is that? I'm not trying to count how many a few is. I'm just trying to count on God so that my name might appear on that list, whether it's few or not. That's where I want to see my name. That's where I want to hear it called in the book of life, not in the book of deeds. Because you can do all you do and still not find yourself living with God. Lord, in your name did I not do this? Lord, in your name did I not do this? Lord, in your name, Lord, I did these things in your name, Lord. Depart from me, because you're wicked. Depart from me because your name is wicked. Depart from me because your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for I never, ever knew you. God calls us to hear his word. I'm telling you, look, read everything that you can possibly read in the scripture. And not only read it, you need to learn it. And learn what it means to you. Learn what God is trying to say to you. Put yourself in that situation and see what it's going to do for you. Write your name in the lineage of Matthew chapter 1 and see where you fit. And hear God. Hear his call. He says, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and learned of the Father, comes unto me. Comes unto me. He says, we got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the true and living God. Believe that. He says, because if you don't believe it, you're going to die right where you are. John 8:24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Right where you are, you're going to die because of disbelief. We got to repent of our sins. And there's only a handful of people in scripture that I've seen that have uttered the words of David, I have sinned before my God. Lord, I have sinned. I see David saying those words, Lord, I've sinned. I see Achan when he got caught with the goods that he stole and his whole family had to be burned as a result of that. He said, I've sinned. I see the prodigal son in a pig pen finally came to his senses and he says, you know what? I've sinned and I'm coming home, Lord. Coming home to my father. I see King Saul standing before God on his throne and he says, you know what? I've sinned. I see Judas after the kiss of death to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Judas even said, I've sinned, but he didn't do anything about that. Went out and hung himself. And I see Pharaoh, who kept wanting to put it off until tomorrow. Pharaoh looks and he says, you know what? I have sinned. But again, he didn't do anything about it either, because his heart was hardened before God. So don't just confess that you've sinned before God. You've got to do something about it. You've got to make the choice. Because speaking words without actions will not get your name on that list. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to confess Christ. Confess his name, for there's no other name under heaven given to men. No other name, Jesus Christ, a name above all names. There's no other name. Jesus, call his name Jesus, because he will deliver his people from their sins. No other name. Too many people out there that's trying to claim to be the Messiah even right now, but they are not. And when Jesus comes back, they're going to understand that they are not. They're not the Lord. We've got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. You know, Ananias told Saul, you better get in the hurry doing it too. Because you done met the Christ. You've met him already. So let's get in the hurry and be baptized and wash away our sins. Calling on the name, amen. Name counts. Calling on the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can call who you want. But there's only one Savior, amen? And his name is Jesus Christ. He's God's Son, and he's our Savior. God calls us today. Let's hear his calling. Let's obey his call. Let's be for God who he's called us to be. Let's make a name for ourselves in notoriety, in spiritual notoriety, and follow the Christ. And be ready when he comes. Know your name. When he calls your name, don't run as if he's not talking to you. Amen. You ever see anybody call your name and you look around? Well, are you talking to me? We can't get out of it. It's our responsibility. We get to choose. Let's write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we can help you do that today, why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Amen.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. There, when they crucified my Lord, were you there? Were you crucified my Lord, were you there? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there?
Hello, my name is Brother Reed, and I have the communion. Before we start, let everyone. Before we start, let everyone take a time and take a moment of silence to take a moment of silence so that they can get themselves prepared. Let's take a moment of silence right now. All right. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26. And it reads, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us have a prayer. Please, dear Lord, bless this bread, which represents your son's broken body, dear Lord. Also pray for this cup, which represents your son's shed blood. We pray that everyone partake of it, examine themselves, and know that they are taking it in the manner in which they are supposed to be taking it. For this shows the your death on the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. In Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen. And now we'll move on to collection. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping up with your income, saving it up so that there will be no collections when I come. If you haven't given a collection, you can do so at the end of the service. I'll be having a prayer over collection. Let us pray. The humble Lord, dear Lord, we ask that these monies be used for the upbuilding of your kingdom. We pray for those who wanted to give but at this time couldn't. We thank you, dear Lord, for the structure that we have in the church, that they use the monies for the upbuilding of your kingdom. In Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.